Praise God. Romans chapter 11. Now, if you remember, we've been studying, it's been taking a while, chapters 9, chapters 10, and chapter 11. They're all dealing with the nation of Israel, and they're dealing with the Gentiles and with the providence and the sovereignty and the power and the faithfulness of God towards Israel and towards the Gentile nations. As we looked at 9, it dealt with the faithfulness of God in spite of Israel's failure to believe in the working of the salvation through Jesus Christ. And then we went into chapter 10, and that showed really the heart of Paul. In verse 1, he prayed and he said, "Hey, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved." And it's interesting because he says that same, pretty much the same thing in chapter 9, and he does in chapter 11. So he really had a heart for his people, for his countrymen, and for souls. And in chapter 10, we saw how God poured out his spirit upon the Gentiles and how he was doing this mighty work among them. And because Paul was a Jew, he was just so rooted deep in his heart that his prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. And again, Paul, he says that in all three chapters. And yet he shares with them how the prophecies within the scripture and how God was going to move among the Gentiles, and the prophecies that he mentioned, that God was going, it tells us in that, you know, God was going to, they're going to be found, God was going to find them, the Gentiles, and because he's going to call these group of people that weren't seeking him, these people who didn't seek him, but they're going to find him, and God is just going to pour out his spirit upon them. And to the Jews, he said in the end of chapter 10, I love that verse. He says, "All day long, I just stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and a disputeful, a contradicting, a denying people," which were the Jews. But he said, "All day long, I stretch out my hands." And that encourages me because it shows me that God is constantly reaching out to me. Even when I'm disobedient, even when I know it, whether it's willfully or I didn't intend to be disobedient, God says, "You know, I'm constantly stretching out my arms and my hands unto you. I'm constantly reaching out to you because he loves us." And so, again, Paul even, he reminded them that, you know, they were in the Lord, and in chapter 10 that, you know, they had this advantage over other ones, actually in chapter 9, because he mentions it in 4 and 5. He says, "Hey, you know, you guys, the Jews, they were adopted by God. They had the glory of God. They had the covenants. They had the giving of the law. They had the service of God. They even had the promises of God and who were given to by the forefathers according to the flesh, and how Christ came, who's over all, the eternal blessed God." Amen. And this is an advantage of them. Against others, other nations, you know, they had this, and Paul was reminding them of this. So I think it's safe to say that these three chapters, what they have in common, when it comes right down to it, what they have in common is that God's relationship with his relationship with Israel and his relationship with us. Because you remember, we're grafted in. So spiritually, I am Jewish, spiritually. You know, not physically, I'm not Jewish, but spiritually, I've been grafted in. And so when I read about what God does with Israel, I apply that to my life as well, because I believe God's speaking to me as well. And so we can honestly say the word of God is it speaks to us. And so, again, chapter 9, Paul brings out God's past relationship. He talks about his past relationship with Israel, and he's really pointing out the sovereignty of God within the nation of Israel. Chapter 10. Paul brings out the present relationship that he has with Israel, and he points out that very important that God's love was not only for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles as well, especially when it came to salvation. And I thank God for that he was willing to reach out to the Gentiles. And then now we got chapter 11 here, and Paul is he points out and he brings out God's future relationship with Israel. Which will, you know, would show what type of God we really serve. You know, when I think of God, you know, I see God as one who's full of compassion, full of integrity, full of truth, full of strength, full of power. And he demonstrates this all through the promises that he made with the nation of Israel. And they weren't based on how, what I love about this is they're not based on how good they were, on what they did for the Lord, or their keeping of the law, how faithful they were, because God knows how many times the Jews, how many times they blew it with him. When you read the Word of God, you see how many times they blew it, how many times they were disobedient and willfully disobeyed. And I think, how many times am I like that myself, God? And yet Paul makes it very clear that it's not based on what they did. It's all based on the sovereignty of God. His love for his people, his integrity of keeping his promise, it's all based on his love for his people, not on what they did or the could've, should've, would've, you know. So look at chapter 11, verse 1. Look what Paul says. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am a Jew, an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So, you know, considering what Paul told us about Israel being disobedient to God in 9 and 10, and how they were very rooted and gripped in this unbelief, because in chapter 10, verse 21, which we were reading that last week, it says that, but Israel, he says, all day long I stretch out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In spite of that, and we know that as the nation as a whole, they didn't believe or obey God, especially when it came to the right, being right standing with God and salvation through Jesus Christ. Because in chapter 9, verse 27, even Isaiah, he says about Isaiah, he cries out concerning Israel, though the numbers of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Remember that God said to Abraham, you know, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a covenant with you, and your children will be as the sand of the sea. He says the remnant will be saved. So not all the seeds, the sand of the seas are going to be saved, just a portion. That's what I get out of this. He says, you know, even though you're going to be a great number and mighty number and many people, there's just going to be a remnant that will get saved. And then Romans chapter 9, verse 6, it tells us, Paul says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Now, when I read these, I really want to apply this to my life, because it makes me check my own life. If God says that his chosen people, the people that he wants to use to bring the salvation message of Christ to the world, if he says, you know what, you guys are disobedient and not all of you who are of Abraham are really of Abraham, man, that puts fear in my life as a Christian. I have to check my life to make sure, God, I want to make sure that I'm not that. I'm not just saying I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want to be Christ-like. I want to speak Christianese. I don't want to just go around and say, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe God. And yet there's no evidence in my life or like Romans chapter 1 and 2 talks about those who say they are Christians, but there's no power in their life. There's no evidence in their life. I don't want to be like that. I want to make sure that if I say I'm a Christian, then I want to make sure that I walk the talk. And so when I read these scriptures, you know, I let them put fear in my life to make sure they keep me in line. Because I don't want to think that I can say, I can come to church on Sundays and I can say, yeah, I believe in God, and then go out there and give the world 6 days of my life and only give God one. I want to make sure that, you know what, that I'm in right standings with God because of the righteousness of Christ. And so when I think of Paul here and Isaiah saying, you know what, not all of who are of Israel are really Israel. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 11, tells us that they even rejected God's only Son, because it tells us that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him, and he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them they gave the right to become a child, children of God. And to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so the nation didn't receive him. And it goes even deeper than that, because his own family members didn't even believe in him. In John 7:5, it says, for his brothers did not believe in him. Can you imagine that? That your own person, your brothers and sisters and our father and mother don't believe in you? I mean, I went through that when I first became a Christian, when I first got saved. They were kind of upset with that because they felt I disrespected my true religion. I was a Catholic. And so they said, they instilled in us, you were born a Catholic, you will die a Catholic. That was our model, and that's most Catholics, that's their models. And when I accepted Christ, that all changed. There was no father that I had to answer to, the father, you know. When he came before our family, and I would call him Mr. Sims. I wouldn't call him father. And I remember one time we were all at my brother's house, and he was there, and everybody was, oh, father, father, and hey, Mr. Sims. And man, I tell you what, if looks could kill, I think he would have called down a flame of fire from heaven. It would have burned me up. And even my mom and dad, my dad said, hey, you're disrespecting the father. But again, I can't imagine all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did. You know, you got to think about how he was with his brothers and sisters, and yet they still didn't believe. Oh, you know, you ain't nobody. They probably grab him in the headlock and do this, you know, or do this, you know, and messed with him. His own brothers didn't believe in him. And yet here in verse 1, look at verse 1, we have the facts that Israel is God's people. And I love this. Look what it says. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people in spite of what they did to him, you know, and how the religious leaders treated God's people and how they treated one another? God loved them, and the Lord still called him his very own. Let that be encouraging to you. That's not based on your merit. It's not based on what you do. It's based on God's love for you. No matter what you do, God loves you. Even if you reject him, he loves you. I had someone once said, you know, this person doesn't believe in God. And I said, that's okay. God believes in you. Because it's true. You might not believe in God, but God believes in you. And God loves you. And when I heard that in my own personal life, that impacted me, knowing that God accepts me just as I am. He doesn't say, hey, go clean up your act first and then come to me and then I may consider it. I mean, that was why they sacrificed the bulls and the goats. You know, okay, this is so that God can just kind of overlook your sin. He didn't take away the sin, overlooked it. And God said, that's not good enough. God says, I want to forgive it. I want to be able to look at you face to face, and I'm going to do it through my son Christ. And he did that. And so in spite of what Israel did here, it shows that the Lord still loved him. Isaiah chapter 1, I think this is a good example of God, his love towards them, and how God was reaching out to them even in spite of their rebellion. He said in chapter 1, he said, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And he was telling Israel, hey, I have nourished you, and I have brought you up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. And this is how the nation of Israel treated the Lord. They didn't want to know, and they even went as far as they didn't even want to consider him. And yet, listen to how the Lord felt about them when they were like this. Listen to this, Jeremiah chapter 29. God says, Jeremiah says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I think when I'm disobedient, I'm not thinking of the Lord. I'm not thinking of consequences. I'm not even considering God in the time that I know that I'm not doing right. And then when finally I am done, sin is fun for a season, when I'm done and I realize it, that, oh, that was that all worth it? Was that, why did I do that? That's when I'm seeking the Lord from my heart, and God says, my thoughts towards you are of a hope and a future. It's not based on what I do. It's based on what God did for us at the cross. You know, and so this is what the Lord says. He's the God of second chances, right? You don't need a third chance. You don't need a fourth chance. He's the God of second chances. And the reason why he's the God of second chances is because when you blow it and you come and you repent and you ask forgiveness, that sin is wiped clean. So there is no second chance in that sin. It's gone. So when you blow it again, that's a whole new sin that you committed. And so you get a second chance to be forgiven for that one. God's not going to say, okay, you got three more chances. You got four more lifelines. Can you imagine if you had to make a phone call? You know, 911 is like, what, the 777? Angel answers, hello, this is God's office. Hey, I need a lifeline. All right, what name? Hey, Pastor Steve Meraz. Oh, Pastor, sorry, you're already out of lifeline. Sorry, click, you know. He's a God of second chances. We just need to repent, and once we repent, you know what? We're forgiven. Don't you just love that? Don't you love it? And yet, when I think about it, you know what? We're no different than them. We're no different than them. We do the same thing. The only difference is the time period that we live in. Many times, we don't want to know or consider him in our schedule of life. You know, when it comes to him fitting in and how we want to believe, you know, we don't want to know him or consider him when we're out there dancing around the golden calf. There was a young man, and he came here, and he's his lifestyle that was his lifestyle. He accepted that. And he's going to church and everything. And when the scriptures were came up to that was contradicting this part of his life that he was living, he says, oh, no, I don't believe in that part of the Bible. I don't believe in that part. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. But this part right here, you know, this part, just this section right here. That's the section that says what I'm living is you can't live it. That part I don't believe. So when I read, I kind of jump across. I jump over it. We're no different than what they did in the past. You know, and so there's so many times we don't want to know or consider him. You know, and because we are looking at Israel's future here with God, you know, God even promised that he would never cast his people off. He promised that even in spite of what they went through and what they're going through now, many of them are not saved. They're saved by religion, not by relationship. Many of them, in Psalms 94:14, it says, we got God's promise. He says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Psalms 94, verse 15 says, or actually, it's the same verse, but listen to how it says in the Living Bible. I like the way the Living Bible translates it. He says this, the Lord will not forsake his people, for they are his prize. Think about it. You are his prize. When you win a prize, how happy are you when you win that prize? Don't you get excited? And you get the prize, and you're like, oh, man, this is great. I finally won. Yeah, and you open it up. It's like, oh, you know. One time I won a prize, and I got it. But obviously, a lot of times it's for women. But it's just the fact that I win it, so I get to give it to my wife, you know. We're God's prize. And if I get so excited when I win a prize, when I'm chosen, I can imagine how God feels when another person comes and receives him as his personal Lord and Savior. You are his prize. So considering what Paul tells us here in verse 1, for someone to say or even to teach others that Israel no longer is God's people, that's totally inconsistent, or it's denying God's very word. But they do it. People do teach that. It's called replacement theology. It's known, and it's also known as supersessionism, which, man, that's a big word. And you know, this doctrine or this theology, it teaches because of Israel's disobedience, because their rejection of Jesus Christ, guess what? We, the church, has replaced Israel in God's plan. That the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and that God does not have any specific future plans for the nation of Israel because, you know, they were disobedient. It's called replacement theology. It teaches that the church replaces Israel now. And the many promises that God has for Israel, those aren't for Israel no more. Those promises in the Bibles are going to be in the Bible are going to be fulfilled in the Christian church, not in Israel. But how can you believe that and teach that when the Scriptures tells us that God will not forsake His people? You know, this theology, it's also taught in Islam. Why would I want to mix or teach anything that's the same? You know, so, and there's also three different views of this. First, there's the replacement theology, which, again, the church replaces Israel. Then there's the church, there's a teaching where the church is just an expansion of Israel. That's the covenant theology. Or the church is completely different and distinct from Israel. That's called dispensationalism, or, and I'm going to try to pronounce this one, premillennialism. But I say that seven times real fast, right? So my question is, because Paul said, does God cast off his people and us as well? If the Christian church has replaced Israel, then how can we explain the existence of the Jewish people throughout the century? How can you? Especially when Israel became a nation in 1948. How can we explain if they're cast out, if they are no longer God's chosen people, then how did they become a nation? And they became a nation and they were recognized by the world as a nation. And if they were condemned by God, then they would not have a future. They wouldn't have a future. And how do we explain that all this supernatural power working of God and their survival and as a Jewish people over the past 2,000 years? I mean, how many nations wanted to wipe them out? Even today, we see how God's fighting for them. They're surrounded by their enemies. And how many times their enemies try to wipe them out, and one battle only lasted 6 days, and Israel won. So if God cast them out, then why are they still here? Right? It contradicts the word of God. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I was watching the news, and it was at my son-in-law's house, and on the news it was showing this guy on the hood of a car, and the car's driving, and the there's a guy stealing his car, so the guy's on the hood of the car and he's driving, and so the news is following him, is filming this, and they're calling the police. So finally the car pulls over and the news come up and what's going on? And the guy says, oh, there's a white Jew inside the car stealing my car. And I'm thinking, huh? And this guy looked like he was from the Middle East. He looked like he was, you know, an Arab type guy. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And sure enough, there was a Jewish man. He looked totally Jewish, stole the guy's car. They didn't give details of why he did it. But I just thought, you know, Lord, this battle between the Jews and between their enemies, it's not going to end. It's going to continue. No matter how hard we try to make peace, there will not be peace until the tribulation period, 3.5 years, there's going to be peace. And after that, literally, hell is going to break out. And I'm not saying that in a bad way. It's going to happen. If you think it's evil now, wait till the church is gone. Pure evil will come. But so Paul had to bring up this question. And you know what? If God cast Israel out, then why are they still here? He says, has God cast out his people? In verse 1, the word here, cast away. And I'm saying this because I want you to be encouraged that you're God's people too. And he's not going to cast us out. In fact, we got many scriptures that tell us, you know what? He's going to keep us in the palm of his righteous right hand, and nobody can pluck us out. Nobody's going to take you from the palm of my hand. And people say, yeah, but that doesn't mean you can't jump out. You know, many times we jump out, right? But God will always hold on to you. So Paul asks us a question. He says, cast away. The word cast away here in the Greek, it means to push away. It means to thrust away. It means to repel, refuse to accept, or to be associated with. Now, can you imagine that type of relationship with God? I don't even want to think about God not wanting to accept me or to be associated with me. And yet, how many times his people do say, hey, I don't want to be accepted by you, God. I don't want to be associated with you, God, right now, because that's what we're saying. When we are being disobedient, we're saying that. We're just not saying it with words. We're doing it. We're saying it with actions. I don't want to be associated with you right now, God. And yet, God, he loves us. The word cast away, it's talking about an utterly, totally, and a final casting away. That's what Paul's talking about here. So has God utterly cast away the Jews? And I can see Paul, it's like a meaning here. I can see, this is how I view Paul. You know, he's going, the people are talking, yeah, you know what? God's cast away the Jews, and bum, bum, and he comes up, oh, excuse me. Has God cast away his people? Certainly not. It's as long as I can go. Those words he say, certainly not. He's not saying certainly not. Certainly not. It's like him going, certainly not. That's the way I kind of view Paul. I like to see Paul doing something like that, right? Certainly not. Or in the King James, God forbid. In the Greek, that means it's impossible. It can never happen. It can never be, because the Lord we know and serve is a God who will never break or violate his own word to Israel or to us. What kind of God is that? What kind of God would go against his word, the very promises, the word of God that he says, here you go, here's my word, and then change his mind? We do that. The world does that, constantly do that. You know, for the people, by the people, of the people. Yeah, right. The people vote and they go and they change it. But not God. Certainly not. So next time, when you're doing something and you need encouragement, and just think on God going, no, you know, I gotta stop doing that because I'm going to lose my voice. God will never break his word. He's never going to violate or go against his own word. And those promises of God to Israel, you know what? He's not talking or pointing to that the Jews were automatically given salvation just because they were born Jewish. It doesn't matter how sinful they are or how disobedient they are, but because I'm Jewish, therefore I'm accepted by God for that simple reason. Can you imagine that? Hey, I can do what I want. I'm Jewish, so I'm going to heaven regardless. Doesn't matter. I'm from the seed of Abraham. I'm the people of God, so I can live the life I want to live, knowing that, you know what, I got a sure in. I saw a movie, a clip of a movie, and it was about Egyptian and the culture and everything, and what they believed in. When you die, if you're not wealthy, if you're not rich, if you don't have a lot that you accomplish, when you stand before the gods, the Horus or whatever, and you stand before God, they're going to seek, okay, what do you got to give? If you don't give treasures, if you don't give anything, then you die. You go to eternal damnation. But if you have something to give, then you go and you're exalted. Isn't that amazing how it's switched around, the truth switched that around? It's not based on merit. It's not based on what I have to offer. It's based on the fact that I accept what God did for me. What he offered. And he offered eternal life through his son. And all he actually gave, here it is. Here's eternal life for you. You want it? I can't believe this. People said, no, I don't want that. It's free. Take it. When I share the word of God in the streets, and I'll tell people, hey, if somebody gave you a free ticket to heaven, would you want it? Oh, sure. Yeah, of course I would want it. Okay, then I want to give you a free ticket to heaven. Not right now. You know, it's free. It's free. The promises of God to Israel, it does mean they automatically go to heaven because they're Jewish. Paul never, I love the fact that the Bible never sugarcoats the gospel. He spoke the truth. He made it very clear to the Jews, and he makes it very clear to us that if God's promises, they're only intended for those who believe and obey him. That's it. The people who believe and obey the word of God will always be his people. I'm not talking being perfect, because you guys aren't perfect. I am not perfect. Look at me. People, I get letters talking about how not perfect I am. I'm serious. I do. And you know what? I look at that. I said, then what am I doing up here? Why did I do this, God? I thought I was perfect. No, you're not perfect, you know. I'll never be perfect, unfortunately. It seems like the older I get, the more I get imperfect, you know. I'm very forgetful now. I locked myself out of my mortar home twice. You think you would learn the lesson once? Yeah, almost half naked and embarrassed. I don't want to tell anybody, but if I don't tell anybody, I'm going to die. You know, got to tell somebody, right? We're not perfect. Paul didn't sugarcoat the gospel. It's the people who believe and the people who commit to God. They're, you know what? We're always going to be his people. No matter what we do, no matter how we act, as long as we come back to the Lord and have faith. I think he proved that with David. Look at David. Look how what he did. God called him a man after his own heart. But look what he did. He did worse than me. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He did a lot of things. And the reason, how can God call him a man after his own heart, after what he did? Because every time he did something, he repented and came back to God. And God said, that's what I want. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate when you blow it? When I blow it, I go, oh, what did I do? I want to, I do. I know better. Why did I do that? Lord, please forgive me. Help me take this away. And he says, no, because you through your weaknesses, I'm going to be made strong on your behalf. These things that you do, they're going to make you become who you are. Amen. They're going to bring you back to me. If I take that away, then you won't come back to me. Just don't practice it. When you practice sin, guys, when it becomes your lifestyle, then you're like Israel was in Isaiah when he says, you don't want to know me and you don't want to consider me. And he says, you're worse off than the donkey. At least the donkey knows its master's crib. The donkey knows its master's house. But you don't even want to know me. You don't want to consider me. I don't want to ever get like that. And Paul, he gives us some facts here. Show us that God has not rejected every Jew, you know, and that God accepts and he fulfills his promises to all those who believe and obey him. He didn't cast out the Jews, you know. And the first fact is the fact that God, he says, is the excuse me, the remnant. I got to stop. All right. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, Paul says, for I'm also an Israelite. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. So this proof that God has not cast out his people, the proof is Paul himself. We are proof that there is a God. You are proof that God exists. When people say, how do you know God exists? Right here. My changed life. I am not the same anymore. I am different. 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 I'm different. I'm 54. I'm 50. 58. I'm 58. I'm different. Me and Brother Andy and his brother had the opportunity to share at I don't know if I shared this, at a charter high school for my grandson in his senior exposition. where they have to now, they have to stand before a teacher panel, student panel, and they got 30 minutes to share an exposition for their final grade. And his exposition was gang members whose lives changed. So he interviewed us, and he says, okay. He interviews us, me and Andy and Fernando one day. And then he went. They give him three tries. He shares his exposition three times. The first two times he went, he failed. They're looking at it like, well, you know what? Okay. Third time was it. And so we went. And we had the opportunity. He did an excellent job, though. For in the beginning, they were kind of looking at, okay, gang members whose lives changed. I don't know if they were interested in this or not. But he got up there and he explained the origin of gangs, how many crimes. Did you know that here in North Park, according to San Diego PD statistics, North Park has the highest violent crime of rape, murder. He showed the statistics. He's got them all there. The high violent crime area is area code 92114. That's me. That's the area code I lived in. I looked at it, and sure enough, there's a circle around my house. 92114, if you live in that area, that is a heavy, violent area of crime. And it shows all the areas, all the towns in San Diego County. And so he gave these statistics. And so at the end, he says, okay, I invited some special guests. I'm going to have them come up. I'm going to share three questions, and they're going to share it. First question, how did you get involved, your involvement in gangs? Well, us three guys, it's pretty much the same as, you know, we grew up in it. You're in the neighborhood, you grew up in it. Or the other ways that you get courted into it, which you get beat up and get in. Second question was, what did you benefit from this activity? And the downfall or what you didn't benefit? What was it? Consequences of it. That's what it was. And so we shared what we benefited in the gang and what you benefited and the consequences of it. And one thing Andy said, which really it's true, is that his life, he wanted to be the first Mexican president. No, it's being involved in government and way up there, and you can when you're, because he's a real, you got to sit down and ask him share his testimony, because he's got a unique, did you know he was a heroin addict for over 25 years? Prison, and God healed him. And so we share this. The last question, here we go. This is it. Yeah, this is what we've been waiting for. Last question for my guest. How did you get out of the gangs? Boom. Yeah. Back in 1978, someone was giving me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they challenged me. And I said, and she said this, a single woman. She said, well, why don't you try accepting Christ? You're a gang members love challenges. That's right. So I'm going to challenge you to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. If God's real, your life will never be the same. If God isn't real, you're going to go back to being the same old gang member dude that you are. Oh, I like that. Yeah. So I accept Jesus Christ in my heart. Went back to the homies there, and then we were all in a circle at the bleachers and passing around the drugs and the booze and everything. And I found myself doing this, and God, I told him, and God changed my life that day. And He revealed their faces. He revealed the sin in our midst. He revealed the evil and hatred, and I never went back again. It's because I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. Next, Andy, I was institutional prison, and I got a Bible and I prayed. I read the Word of God. Jesus Christ came into my life. I was a heroin addict for 25 years. God healed me, and He shared about how God changed his life. Danny, same thing. How God changed his life, and then at the end, he had only 30 minutes to do this. At the end, he said, okay, does my teacher panel, the student panel, you have any questions for these guys? No one said anything. And so he said, okay, I want to thank you for this time. So he did it like in 29 minutes. Perfect. Because if you go past the time, you lose points. And so at the end, then the teacher said, okay, we're going to go to the next room. We're going to tallyate the scores here, and we'll let you know. And then they came up and they shook our hands and they thanked us. And so they went in the next room, and so I said, okay, I noticed they didn't ask any questions. Is that a good thing? And he said, yes, because if they ask questions, because it's not clarified or it's not clear to so they don't understand. So by not asking questions, that's a good thing. So he went over there, he came back. They said, well, they couldn't give me an answer right now. They're going to email me. Is that a good thing? I don't know. So we got in the truck, we started to leave, and then my grandson came up. Hey, I got the email. It says this: congratulations, you have successfully passed your senior exposition with 100%. Now, the neat thing about it is the next day, I said, so what did they say? So the teacher came up, one of the teacher panel came up and said, you know what? Your presentation was outstanding. Never in our lifetime has anybody ever brought in a live guest panel to share. Never have they ever witnessed this. And they said, and those three men's testimonies were outstanding. And I'm thinking, wow, praise God. God has did a great thing. Proof. Is God going to cast out his people? The proof is you. The proof is Paul. He says, I'm proof myself. He says, I was an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of tribe of Benjamin. You know, and Paul was living proof that God had not totally rejected Israel, that there's this remnant of godly and obedient Jews in Israel, believers of Jesus Christ, and Paul himself was one of them. He was one of them. Romans 9, chapter 6 says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who of Israel. But there's that faithful. You guys are proof that God exists. And what you share and how you live is going to reveal that proof. So I'm excited. I don't know about you, but when I read this and I hear as we're going to continue to look at these facts, we have to stop now. I'm going to stop here. So get excited that the fact that you're proof. I'm God's proof that he exists. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you are his workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word workmanship in the Greek means poema, is where we get the word poem. You are God's poem. A poem is what? It's something that somebody's expressing from deep within their heart, their feelings, their emotions, their total being. It's inside there, and they put it on paper, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Well, you're God's poema. You're his poem. And you are the very expression of God's inner being. And we have to allow people to read our lives, because Paul said we are a written epistle, read and known by all men. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Amen?